Allow God to direct you to a word or phrase from the second reading of the text. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. During this silence, you are invited to come forward to light a candle to signify a prayer intention or other understanding between you and God. You may also come to the prayer bench to receive a prayer and anointing for you or another. For those of you wishing to give a tithe or offering, you are welcome to do so as you come forward to light a candle, take communion, or exit the worship center. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, 17 and 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these things and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Okay, so before I get started, I just want to let you know how thrilled I am to reflect on this reading with you. So I actually heard a homily on this scripture by a priest named Father Mike Schmitz a few years ago, and it completely transformed how I saw the story of Abraham and how it intimately relates with Christ. And so I'm excited to share a message inspired by his sermon on the same topic with you tonight. Stick with me. This is probably going to be a little bit longer than a normal Taizé message, so you can do it. All right, here we go. So, by show of hands, how many of you have seen the movie A Christmas Story? You know, the one with Ralphie and the official Red Ryder BB gun where he almost shoots his eye out? Perfect. All right. Well, so if you've seen the movie, then you likely remember the scene where Ralphie finally gets his decoder ring to decipher little orphan Annie's secret message. Now, the way the decoder ring worked was that once you set the ring to the appropriate code, you could decipher the encrypted message and the true meaning would be revealed. Unfortunately for Ralphie, the code ended up being a huge letdown and a crummy commercial trying to get him to drink more Ovaltine. It was hilarious. Now, like A Christmas Story, there is a word from tonight's reading that is a decoder word for understanding the entirety of the Bible. But unlike A Christmas Story, it will not lead to a letdown, but will lead to a deeper understanding of Scripture and God's intention for our lives. You see, you could know every word in the Bible, but without understanding this key word and concept from the Scripture, you could entirely miss the point. And without understanding this idea, the Scripture passage tonight must seem quite strange and confusing, to say the least. But if you get this one key idea, then you get this whole book. Now, the funny thing is that this isn't even a secret word, but it's a word we often use when we talk about the Bible without even realizing it. Okay, so that's enough buildup. The word I'm talking about is covenant. Now, I realize that's a very strong claim to make about a particular word. So, some background to show how covenant is the key to understanding the Bible is in order. So, the Hebrew word for covenant is berith, which was translated in Greek as diatheke. And the Bible is separated into hepalia diatheke and ikane diatheke, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And when the Bible was translated into Latin by Jerome in 405 AD, Jerome used the word testamentum as a translation for diatheke. Thus, today we have the Old and the New Testaments. But so every time we talk about the Old and New Testaments, we're actually speaking of the Old and New Covenants that shape and color the entire contents of the Bible. Pretty cool, right? Now, you might be thinking, Well, if covenant is really so important and was the key to understanding the Bible, it should appear right at the outset of the book, right? To which I say, you are absolutely correct. And if we look, covenant is actually there in Genesis 1 and 2. You see, in ancient times, to seven oneself meant to swear an oath seven times, thereby making a covenant. And in Genesis, what came after the sixth day when God completed his creation? The seventh day, in which God rested and sevened himself to his creation. On that seventh day, God created a covenant with creation, indicating that creation is his and that he is ours. And he was not about to leave us alone because he desired to live into relationship with us. Everyone with me so far? Okay, good. Now just remember, covenant is key. Now, before we return to our scripture with Abram, we should probably discuss what in the world a covenant even is first. So, I think a lot of the time when we hear the word covenant, we think of a contract. And when it comes to covenants and contracts, we might think, well, they're both agreements between two parties about something. But the really interesting thing is that in the ancient world, there was nothing more different than a contract and a covenant. You see, a contract is an exchange of goods or services, where a covenant is an exchange of persons. And that difference means everything. So let me share a quick story to show you what I mean. So a few years ago, my wife's aunt and uncle decided that they wanted to buy a kid. So they flew down south and bought a boy, and then they flew back up to their home with the new boy they just purchased. Then a couple of years later, well, they decided they wanted to buy a girl too. Why not round it out? So they traveled back down south again, bought a girl, and brought her back to their home. Now they all live together, so the two adults and the two kids that they purchased. Now, what does that sound like? Slavery or human trafficking, right? Pretty awful. But what am I actually talking about? Adoption. Yes, my wife's aunt and uncle paid money, but they didn't buy the children. They adopted the children. And the payment was for the processing fees and everything that goes along with that. And now, even though on the outside it looks very similar, that difference is massive. If they actually bought the children through a contract, it would have been slavery, which is awful. But instead, they formed a covenant with the children by adopting them. You see, the difference between contract and covenant is like the difference between slavery and adoption. In a covenant, which is an exchange of persons, what you're saying is that I am now yours and you are now mine. It opens up an entirely new relationship with real rights and real responsibilities. And in the case of the children my wife's aunt and uncle adopted, they were saying, you are now our children, and we are your parents. We will be with you through thick and thin, and if you need us, we'll be there, and everything we have will be yours. Now, having that type of covenantal relationship in the ancient world was immensely important for protection, survival, and passing down your heritage. However, I think that's something that's so often lacking in modern times. Because we don't see the difference between contract and covenant, we often treat relationships, even close relationships, as disposable contracts instead of life-changing covenants, where relationships become, I'll do this for you if you do that for me. And I think that's partly because we live in a society where everything is disposable. Sure, we have disposable diapers, disposable wipes, disposable cups, plates, gloves, masks, you name it. But our society treats even valuable things as disposable. That $1,000 iPhone you got last year? Get rid of it and upgrade to a new one. We're always bombarded with messages to have the latest and greatest cars, computers, furniture, fashion, you name it, where it's out with the old and in with the new. The problem, though, is that mentality doesn't just stop with objects. In fact, researchers at the University of Kansas recently found that disposable attitudes towards objects carries over into our relationships as well. We start seeing our relationships as contracts that can be tossed to the side, where it's easier to move on to something new than to work through difficulties. And why wouldn't we, when we're constantly bombarded with messages about what's the bottom line, what's the value, and what's in it for me? Where we encounter stories about businesses that cut employees nearing retirement to cut costs, or where the easiest way to get a raise or promotion is to find a new job with a new company. We start seeing everything as a contract to be negotiated, Even within our marriages, we start thinking that our significant other's job is to make us happy and feel fulfilled, instead of living in covenantal relationship and building each other up into the person God wants us to be. We start having crazy expectations on our kids to perform, be successful, and achieve our dreams for them, rather than finding and pursuing their own dreams. When we live in contract relationships, our worlds start being colored by disappointment. Everyone starts feeling like a burden, and our value and worth as children of God is hidden and out of sight. But in our scripture reading tonight, God isn't calling us into a contract. He is calling us into a covenant with Him, showing us that we are anything but disposable, and expressing His desire to live in relationship with us. So, finally, let's get back to our scripture and decode its message using our key word of covenant. So here we find an aging Abram who has just turned down a contract with the king of Sodom for wealth and land as a reward for helping the king to defeat his enemies. That was right before we started our reading. You see, Abram's desire was for something deeper and longer lasting, not a tit-for-tat contract with an earthly king. The problem, though, was that Abram, despite being advanced in years, still didn't have any children. His only heir was a slave, and Abram had little hope that a contractual relationship to honor his blessings would be upheld. So when God came to Abram in a vision, promising to be a shield and provide a great reward, Abram was unsettled. He lamented to God that he had no kids and wondered how he could enjoy God's reward without an heir to receive it. So, as God tends to do in Scripture, he met Abram's desire and need with an even greater gift. God promises Abram not just an heir, but more descendants than the stars in heaven and a land set apart for those in his line. Now I imagine at this point, Abram was taken aback by this wild promise from this untamable God and blurted out, "How in the world am I supposed to know that this is going to happen?" "Well," remarks God, "bring me a cow, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon." At this point, I think God had plans for Abram to make a petting zoo. But Abram knew exactly what God had in mind. As Abram scurried to gather up all the animals, he might have been in disbelief, thinking, "Could it be? Could the Lord God himself want to cut a covenant with me?" You see, in the ancient world, making a covenant was also called cutting a covenant, and it involved two parties coming together and sacrificing animals. They would literally cut the animals in half and then walk through the pieces. Now, this rather unsightly ritual carried both a blessing and a curse. It bestowed a blessing that the parties were now bound by blood and considered family. However, passing through the pieces signified a curse by saying, "If I'm not true to the covenant, then let what happened to these animals happen to me." Now, as wild as God's promises were to Abram, it was even more unheard of that God would desire to enter into covenant with him. So, Abram prepared the animals in ritual when suddenly a deep darkness and sleep fell on him. It's at this point that God, through the images of smoke and fire, passed through the animals that had been sacrificed. But notice one immeasurably critical thing missing from this story. It was only God who passed through the remains of the animals. It was only God who took that curse upon himself. You see, it wasn't just God saying if he wasn't true to the covenant, let him be killed. No, because he passed through for both himself and Abram, God was saying that if either one of them was not true to the covenant, let God be torn asunder. This was and still is completely unheard of. God promised to always be true to the covenant, no matter what. And even if Abraham and his descendants weren't, God would remain faithful and take their curse upon himself. And honestly, it's a good thing that Abram didn't pass through those pieces, because only a few mere verses away, in chapter 16, Abram already messes up the covenant by not trusting in God and taking measures into his own hands. Okay. So I want to jump ahead a little to the climax of now Abraham's story in Genesis 22, where we really see how covenant is the key to understanding not just the story of Abraham, but of understanding Christ and his sacrifice for us as well. Now, as an aside, Abram became Abraham after entering the covenant with God. Maybe a little bit like how women change their last names after they get married, but who knows? Okay, so in Genesis 22, we come to the strange and kind of unsettling story of Abraham and Isaac. Now, when I was younger, I thought this story was really neat. Like, wow, wasn't it amazing how God stepped in and saved Isaac at the last minute? But then as I got older and heard it, I was like, say what? God asked Abraham to do what? How in the world are you supposed to understand this story and reconcile it with a God who loves us when it sounds like God is telling Abraham to take his son and kill him? Now, there are two very important things to keep in mind as we examine this story. First, remember that Isaac lives. God makes it very clear throughout Scripture that he does not want us to commit atrocities like that. And we should never use God as an excuse to do unspeakable things that are contrary to his love and nature. One of the messages of this story is that God shows Abraham that he is not like the other gods that were worshipped at the time who demanded child sacrifice. Second, this story takes place 20 to 30 years after Isaac is born. Now, I don't know about you, but I often picture this story as Abraham taking his little boy against his will while Isaac was asking, "What's happening, Daddy?" When a gruff Abraham responding, "Hush you, I'm doing this for God." Yikes. What we actually have is a 120 to 130-year-old old man and a 20 to 30-year-old strapping young man walking up a mountain as a father and son team. There was no way that the very old Abraham could have forced Isaac onto the massive pile of wood for the sacrifice without his son's consent. Now, I imagine Abraham was quite surprised when God came to him and told him to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loves, and offer him up as a sacrifice. Although Abraham must have been confused, there was one thing that he knew with certainty. He knew that he made a covenant with God and that Isaac was the promise of that covenant. So Abraham set off to Moriah, which is the same mountain range that Jerusalem sits on, with his son and two servants. Now here's where things get really interesting. You see, when Abraham and Isaac leave to go up the mountain and make the sacrifice, Abraham tells the servants, "The boy and I will go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back to you." We will come back. Abraham didn't know how, but he knew that he could trust God. He knew that both he and Isaac were coming back down that mountain. He knew that he and his son were in a covenantal relationship with God, and he knew that God would never break his promise. For God alone passed through the sacrifice Abraham made, seeing that if either one of us is false to this, may I be torn in two. So Isaac took the wood for the sacrifice and carried it on his back up the mountain, trusting in his God. And that's when we find Isaac remarking that they have the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And it's at this point that we hear Abraham's response that echoes throughout history. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Let's just reflect on that for a moment. We recently celebrated Holy Week, where Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem that led to his passion on Good Friday. And what is Good Friday? It's where the Son of God, the only Son of God, whom God loves, goes up to Jerusalem in the land of Moriah, carrying the wood of the sacrifice on his back, and dies for us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God will provide himself a lamb. Now, if you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, once they reach the summit of the mountain and the angel intervenes, Abraham looks up and finds a ram with his horns stuck in a thicket of thorns that he uses instead for the sacrifice. And again, what do we see on the cross on Calvary? Jesus, the only Son of God, with a crown of thorns standing in our place, dying so that we might have life. Just take that in. Here, in the story of Abraham, 2,000 years before the cross of Christ, we have God showing us his plan to save us. He passed through the pieces of the sacrifice when he made the covenant with Abraham because he knew we were unable to live in right relationship with him. And so he took on that curse. He took on that cross for us. He was willing to be torn in two so that we might be made whole again. And that's because we don't have a God of contracts. You see, it's all about covenants.
It's all about God desiring to live in relationship with us. Because he knows that we aren't strong enough to do it on our own, but he is strong enough to carry that burden on his back. It all goes back to covenant, because the cross is the culmination of the covenant God began in Genesis at the beginning of creation, and the covenant that he made with Abraham. It is the climax of God's pursuit of us and the result of his desire to enter into relationship with us. So, he enters into the depths of sin, reaches down, and pulls us up to become his adopted sons and daughters. We are family. We are his, and he is ours. And nothing you, I, or anyone could ever do will ever change that. You see, Christianity is not an ideology or a philosophy or a code of moral conduct. No, Christianity is a covenantal relationship with God. And because of Christ's sacrifice, he gives us the power to live in covenantal relationship with others, to break out of our contract mentalities and to live a life of love in his kingdom. And living in covenant enables us to see others as God sees us, not as disposable contracts, but as immortal children of God. Now, I think C.S. Lewis said it best when he preached, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it's with immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Mortal horrors or everlasting splendors." Indeed, it's with immortals whom we view as disposable contracts or as indispensable covenants. And it is only through Jesus' sacrifice that we are given life eternal to live in relationship with God and others. And that is the ultimate sacrifice that Christ makes for us, a sacrifice he makes because we are family living in covenantal relationship with him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love you show us through the gift of your only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for never giving up on us and showing us how to live into a life of covenant. Amen.